every community. Lord, help us as Christians to live with intention in a world that lives with different intentions than what Christians have been encouraged to live in. Lord, too, we want to pray for our students. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over them and give them what they stand in need of. Help them to finish strong and finish well this last month and week of school. We pray, Lord, that you would grant our college students safety in their last few weeks of school, that you would also then bring them home and help them find the summer work that they are looking for. We pray, too, for our seminary students, that you'd watch over them and give them what they stand in need of. Help them to continue to persevere in their studies. We pray, too, Lord, that you would be with our missionaries, the Bruxfords and the Bebouts, the Monahans and the Babcocks, and we ask, Lord, that you will strengthen them and help them to know that they are doing the work you've called them to do. Show them each day what you've called them to do. We pray also for other missionaries around the world, that you will guide and direct them and strengthen them in their calling. We pray for local missions like Game Plan for Hope, Kingdom Boundaries, New Roots, Atlas, and Center of Hope. And Lord, we ask for your blessing to be upon each of those ministries, and help us as a church to partner with them and many others in the work that they are doing to bless our local community. We pray also, Lord, that you would be with our leaders in our nations and in this nation and in states and local communities. Lord, grant them wisdom. Help them to see that they are in the positions they're in, not by human will or their own, but they are in those positions because you have placed them there. And Lord, help them to turn away from the ways of evil, the ways of selfishness, and turn to you for guidance and direction. Even if they do not believe, Lord, use them as you did King Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish your purposes and not human purposes. We pray too, Lord, that you'd be with our servicemen and women, that you would keep them safe from harm and danger. We pray for their families also. Strengthen them. We want to lift up to you, Lord, our elderly and our shut-in, and we ask, Lord, that you will strengthen them. We also pray, Lord, that you'd be with those in the nursing home. We think of Anna Mae Burkhorst, Art Booby, Joanne Booby, Diane DeCavers, Donna Knight, John Koiken, Anna Schallenberg, Doris Steffen, Gert Steinberg, and Dorothy Vanderweerd. Bless them and guide them and give them what they stand in need of each day. We also want to lift up to you, Lord, those who are dealing with health difficulties. We think of those in our church family and friends of our church family that are dealing with these health difficulties like cancer. We lift up to you Adam Eben and Sam McGaffey and Justin Moulton, Martha Pronk, Curtis Smoke, Kayla Vanderweerd, and Sheila Viss. Lord, we pray as each of them take treatments that you will strengthen them. We pray, Lord, for your miraculous healing to be a part of their story and in their lives. Lord, we also want to pray for those who are battling ongoing struggles like Noralf Barstead and Katie Gertis, Wayne Kruger and Lou Wienia. Give them what they stand in need of each and every day. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with Sally Van Wy as she continues to recuperate and strengthen from her broken hip and leg. Lord, we ask that you would also be with Trudy Tooney, that you will strengthen her and heal her broken leg and give her what she stands in need of each and every day. Lord, we lift these people up to you because we know you're the great physician, because we know that you are capable of healing. And Lord, there are so many others in our world that are battling difficulties and illnesses that we don't have listed in our bulletin. People that are going to be going to see doctors and looking for answers to things that they face. Lord, we ask that they would look to you for guidance and direction, that they would find their comfort and strength in you. Lord, we want to pray for an end to this virus that has captivated people's hearts and minds in the world. We ask, Lord, that, and we know that you are the great healer. And so we ask, Lord, that you will heal those who are sick and that you will keep healthy those who are healthy. Lord, we lift up these prayers to you and we praise you and thank you. And we're so grateful that you taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to invite Kylie Eitenbogart forward. She's going to share our children's message, and I'm guessing Kylie would like all the kids to come up as well, because she doesn't want to be up front all by herself. So kids, why don't you come up for our children's message this morning?
Good morning. How are you guys? Good. This morning we're going to talk about archaeology. Does anybody know what archaeology is? Or what an archaeologist does? Do you know? No. So an archaeologist digs in the ground and they try and find things of the past and they study them. So this year we're going to go and we are all going to be able to be archaeologists for 1 week. We are going to be archaeologists as we dig into VBS. And so this year, we are going to go on a destination to dig into God's Word. So June 27 through July 1, you guys are all going to come, and we're going to be here from 6 to 8. And our goal this year is that we really get to go into the Bible, and that we're going to be a part of each lesson, and you guys get to interact in that. So this year, we are going to study the Bible, and this is the verse that we are going to focus on. We're going to focus on Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And we're going to focus that God reveals himself to us when we seek and search with him with all of our hearts. So as you guys come to VBS this year, we are going to be able to dig in the sand. We're going to find different things in the sand. We're going to dig into the Bible. And we're going to have a fun week here at VBS. All right? So, for all of you out there, first of all, give me grace. This is a very new adventure for me. Second, I will be looking for teachers to help me out. I'm going to look for 4 lesson teachers. So what it's going to look like is you will teach early pre-K through second grade, and then you'll teach an older lesson. So it'll be the same lesson twice on one night. So there'll be a lesson on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Thursday night will be the VBS program. So we will invite all of you to come in and be a part of the program. And then I will also be looking for someone to help me with games. So that is something else that we'll be looking for, and the kids will again alternate between like the younger group and the older group for games. So that's what we're going to be looking for. This year my goal is that we really focus on the Bible story itself, that whoever is teaching can help me. We're going to set up the room to really look like they're going back in time and they're going to be a part of that story. So you will see more information come next week. There'll be a sign-up sheet for different things that I'll be looking for, and I'll be reaching out to more of you to help me out. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all of these kids. Lord, I ask that you be with each of us as we go into the next few weeks, Lord, as we start looking forward to summer vacation and the things and the fun things we get to do. Lord, I ask that you bring each one of these kids to VBS, Lord, and that you help them dig into the Bible and become better learners and more involved in the things that you're teaching us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, and before the kids go, I got a question for you about this. So, how old can you be to come? Because I like archaeology.
Yeah, so you guys can be in pre-K, so the year before you enter kindergarten.
Okay, so well, I'm older than that.
Well, you can teach if you want, so you're more than welcome to join us.
Well, I mean, so there's an age in which I have to do something other than just come?
Yeah. Oh. I mean, yeah, that would be great if you want to help, sure. But anyways, what we're going to be is you'll be entering into kindergarten through fifth grade. We'll be doing the lessons, and then sixth, seventh, and eighth, if you guys would like to join us, I'm going to ask that you're going to be involved and you're going to help us with lessons. I'm also going to be reaching out to those of you in high school and middle school as well to be helpers as well as we do games, and I want you guys to become involved and show the kids and be a good role model for all of them. So
if we come...
Yes.
And I guess I'm a little older than fifth grade, but I could fit in maybe. Do I need a shovel and a tool belt?
Maybe.
Okay.
There'll be different things. So the difference is the games you're
going to
need
a tool
belt.
Can I wear shorts or do I have to wear long pants?
I guess it depends on how hot you want to be. That's up to you. But so the goal is the teachers is I'm going to have you. There's actually things that I'm ordering that you're going to actually be a part of the lesson. So that'll look very different this year for games, shorts, and tennis shoes. If you're going to come and teach, I want you to be involved in running around with them. Those kind of things. So you're really actually going to be a part of each lesson.
All right. That sounds good. So guys, don't forget to bring your shovels and any other archaeological tools that you might need. You might want to Google that before you come to Vacation Bible School.
You guys are going to scoop all the rocks out of the grass. I'm just kidding.
Well, that's pretty cool because we have migratory rock here on the north side of church, and in the wintertime it likes to try to go north, and we have to make it go back south again. There you go. You kids can go back to your seats. You can all pray for Kylie because I'm not sure she's going to know what to do with me for an entire week during Vacation Bible School. Today, our scripture passage is found in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 18, which is page 1931 in your pew Bibles. Revelation 17, 1 through 18, page 1931. As we get prepared to read the word of the Lord, let's go to Him in a time of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to this particular chapter of Revelation. There's much to take in here, so we ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us what it is you're teaching us and help us to understand so that we can go forward and be ready and awake and prepared for the time that is to come. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Revelation chapter 17. Please join me as I read. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written on the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also the seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is the eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They will have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, whose chosen and faithful, his chosen and faithful followers. The angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast, the ten horns you saw, will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to her ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For the Lord has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. There's a lot to take in when you read Revelation chapter 17. There's a lot to be explained, but we must be careful that we don't chase rabbits, that we don't try to see more than there is. When we begin to study this particular book of the scripture, it's easy to get off track and off focus and away from what it seems to be teaching or what it intends to teach to us. So I have a question I want to begin with this morning. Can you think of a time when you were punished? Some of us, it's really fresh in our minds. Punishment wasn't that long ago. Others of us might have to think back a time, but think about that. Were you punished because you did something wrong? Probably most likely that's why we get punished. Because, I mean, every time I've done something wrong, I've gotten punished for it. And your experience is most likely the same as mine in that regard. I think all of us know what it's like to experience punishment firsthand. We, I'm guessing, don't like it all that well. Anybody here really enjoy punishment? I'm scanning to see if anybody's waving their hand. I'll look in the back, maybe some of them folks. Nope, nobody back there is waving their hand saying that they like punishment either. You know what I've learned as a dad? I don't even like giving out punishment. It causes me no joy. I don't like it one bit. But sometimes punishment is necessary, especially to point out to us that we absolutely have done something wrong. But one thing I do know, every punishment that I've ever received has been one that I deserved. That's an important thing for us to know about punishment. We have a perfect Heavenly Father who is more than willing to correct us and punish us when we've done something wrong. And really, if you want to sum up all of Revelation chapter 17, it's this. It's God's divine punishment. It's the story of God's divine punishment, how he plans to punish evil in the end. Now, there's some things in there that might surprise us, the way God chooses to work and what God chooses to do. So we're going to look at the three main images that we find here in Revelation chapter 17, and we're going to try to explain those so that we can understand them and appreciate this message that God has, is that evil will be punished. So let's begin with that first image. That first image is that of a great prostitute, and she's known as Babylon the Great. So that's who she is. That's how we're told, or how she's explained to us. She's this great prostitute that sits on many waters, and her name is Babylon the Great. Well, who is this great prostitute? Who is Babylon the Great? Let's first look at her identity. This great prostitute who sits on many waters is identified in our scripture passage as an individual, as one. But at the same time, if we just look at this, that there's this individual out there known as Babylon the Great, we're missing the point of this story, this image, this picture, this moment that we're seeing here. She's not one person, but she's many persons and has one goal. She's representative of the anti-Christian kingdom that exists in our world. All things that are against God and against righteousness and against holiness. Now, I want us to keep that in mind, that this isn't an individual. She's not an individual, but she's representative of the whole anti-Christian kingdom that exists in our world, that's against God, against holiness, against righteousness, against everything that is good and holy in this world. So we can imagine that this can cover a lot of things and even a number of people. So this great prostitute could be money. She could be power. She could be authority. She could be influence. She could be greatness. She could be any of those things. As long as their inception, as long as their source is evil. There are many people that, and you've maybe heard this before, that make a deal with the devil to get power and money and authority. And there's even songs that have been written about this kind of stuff. And they use that power and influence and authority to accomplish their own purposes in this world. So as we can see, that this is something that you and I can relate to because it's a part of the world in which we live. We know there's this anti-righteousness, anti-holiness establishment that exists in our world. We know that Satan is the head of this, or the dragon, the enormous red dragon we've learned about here in the book of Revelation. He is the head of this anti-Christian kingdom that fights against God. So we have to understand that this prostitute, her identity is anyone and everyone who would act out of impure motives to gain these things, money, power, authority, influence, greatness, all those types of things for themselves. What they essentially do, and what we see this great prostitute do, is exchange the truth and encourage people to exchange the truth of God for lies. She is all the people that have decided that what they want is way more important than what God wants. But what's her purpose? Her purpose is revealed to us here in chapter 17 as well. The purpose of Babylon the Great is to fool the world into thinking something that they ought not to be thinking. And we read about it here. We're told in the first part of our chapter, if you still have your Bibles open, this is verse 2, we're told this, that she intoxicates the inhabitants of the earth with the wine of her adulteries. You see that at the end of verse 2. She intoxicates the inhabitants of the earth with the wine of her adulteries. She holds, we see as her description continues, this golden cup. And this golden cup is filled with what? Abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. What is amazing to me as we continue to read about the description of Babylon the Great, is the one that's writing, the seer in our passage, is astonished when he sees this great prostitute, Babylon the Great. He's like impressed. That's what that word astonished means. He's like drawn towards her. And the seventh angel, or one of the seven angels, the one that does the talking at the beginning of our passage, looks at the seer, who is astonished, and says, "Why are you astonished? Why are you impressed by her?" And we have to wonder that. Why are people impressed by Babylon the Great? What is so magnetizing? What is so drawing about her? But look at how she's described. Look at what she's wearing. If you have your Bibles open, you can see this. She's wearing purple and scarlet. These are colors of wealth and royalty. She's covered or was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. All the things that humanity is desirous of, right? That's what we're to get out of this. That's the picture we're to see. Everything that humans desire. So maybe we don't get excited about pearls and precious stones and gold and scarlet and purple in our day and age. Maybe in our day and age, it's like athletic skill and prowess. Maybe they're great athletes and we are just in awe of them, right? Maybe it's lots and lots of money and lots of power. I mean, someday somebody's going to have to explain to me how you can become a senator or representative in Washington and not have a thing to your name and then serve there for the 2 or 6 years or whatever and you're a millionaire. Because they publish what those people make and it's nowhere close to $1 million. But someday somebody's going to have to explain to me how that works, how you can have nothing and then just be just monstrously wealthy after just a few years in Congress. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but what it does point to is the fact that people are drawn towards power and wealth. in our day and age and in our world today. So Babylon the Great is astonishing because she holds everything that humans desire when it comes to worldly stuff. I guess maybe for me to be astonished with Babylon the Great, she's going to have this amazing tractor collection, right? Because I like toy tractors. What is it for you? But whatever it is, this is how Babylon the Great is a chameleon. Whatever she can do, whatever evil can do to distract us and to draw us away from truth is what the plan is here. That's her purpose, to draw humanity away. Sounds scary to me because we're drawn to all kinds of things, aren't we? But here's this chameleon, and she wants to fool and trick humanity and drive them away from the message of truth towards falsehood, towards evil, towards selfishness. She makes every effort to make humanity comfortable and fools them into thinking that everything is all right and absolutely anything goes. Look at verse 6. It's shocking to read this. I saw that the woman was drunk. What was she drunk with? She was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who have bore Jesus' testimony. That's a gruesome thing to think about. But that tells you how much the world of evil hates faithfulness. Destroy it at all costs. Tamp it down, stamp it out, kill it. Evil personified is who Babylon the Great is, because she gets drunk off the blood of the saints, the people of God. The purpose of this woman is to destroy God's children, all those that follow Jesus Christ. I don't think there should be any love lost between us and Babylon the Great. If we know her true identity, if we know the ways of the world, the tricks of the world, we know that what the world wants, what evil wants, is simply for us not to pay attention to God. It wants to distract us with everything else in the world that might be distracting to us. And what's distracting to me is not necessarily distracting to Lowell, but she will change and she will shape herself in something that's distracting for both of us individually, for all of us individually. So we have to understand that we must be on guard, and this requires wisdom. But she's not the only character in our story. She's not the only image. She's not the only method that evil uses. Again, we come across a beast. It's a scarlet beast. And this beast is whom the woman is sitting on. So this woman is sitting on this scarlet beast. This scarlet beast is covered, our Bible story tells us, our chapter tells us, with blasphemous names. What this image is telling us and what it's reminding us of is we've learned about this beast already. Although we didn't know it was a scarlet beast, the beast appears in chapter 13, and we learned a lot about who the beast is. The beast is, of course, the Antichrist, or Antichrist, people that are against the salvation of humanity, against Christ. And so that's why this beast is covered with these blasphemous names, because this beast's desire is to take the place of Christ, or take the place of God, and to have the people of the world worship him. And so this beast and this woman, this prostitute, are working in tandem to sway humanity away from truth and towards the beast, who's intending to replace God. The two, as I said, work as a team to fool humanity, to trick them into exchanging the truth of God for a lie. That's the whole point, to walk away from truth, to walk away from what is solid towards what is shaky ground. To offer people power and authority, honor and glory that's built upon lies, that's built upon evil, that's built upon falsehood. And there's real power there. Power to make things happen, power to give to people in this world, those types of things. If we step back and we look at this from a broad perspective, we can see how antichrists have been active in our world all the time. They're at work even today. Now, we all know that there's someday going to be a final antichrist, the last one, but antichrists are at work, and Babylon the Great, she's at work. It's not like at some time in the future, evil's going to just show up and this kind of stuff is going to happen. This stuff is happening today in our world. There is an anti-Christian kingdom, and there's this effort to push people away from faith and towards untruth, towards selfishness, towards a world and a life that is no good. And so here we have this antichrist, this beast, this scarlet beast, making an effort with the Babylon the great prostitute, to marginalize faith and culture. Is anybody seeing any of this at work in our world in the last 100 years? And if you're a student of history, you can find other times in history where you've seen these exact same things at work in the world. So we're no strangers to what's going on here. It's not like we're looking at sometime in the future. We're looking at how this is active now, how continuously Satan is trying to pull people away from faith and send them in a different direction. So what else can we learn about this beast? Well, this beast we see as 7 heads, just like the beast in chapter 13, these 7 heads. And verse 9, I like what verse 9 says. It reminds us of this. This calls for a mind of wisdom. If we're going to understand what's going on, it calls for a mind of wisdom, because this is sometimes where things go off the rail. See, the angel explains that these 7 heads are the 7 hills on which the woman sits. Remember, the woman was sitting on the waters and on 7 hills at the beginning of our passage. These 7 heads with blasphemous names written on them are where the woman sits. And what does this all mean? Well, it's easy at this point to start taking some rabbit trails. So we're going to try not to do that. We're going to look and focus on what these 7 heads, 7 hills represent. The passage tells us that they also represent 7 kings who have ruled or will rule, and there's an 8th king to come. So like I said, there's this tendency to try to figure out what that all means, because it seems to us as we read this, well, is this some kind of riddle? Right? How many of you like to do those, what is it called? I always say it wrong. I call it Sudoku, but it's not that. Help me out, Amanda. Sudoku. There you go. I think my word's way better. But anyway, do any of you try to do that? Maybe some of you listening at home do those. Yeah, a few of it. And they're a mind math thing, and they're really hard to figure out. Amanda really likes to do them, and I walk by and I say, well, that's that number, and she says, no. She's usually right, but I just like to give her my 2 cents. We like riddles, we like puzzles, but guess what? The Bible's not a riddle, it's not a puzzle. When in Scripture do you read it and say, oh, this is a puzzle, this is a riddle to figure out, this is Sudoku. I don't know if I said that right. Anyway, that's not the Bible, that's not Scripture. God is not writing riddles for you and I to figure out, so why? Why, when we get to chapter 17, do we say, oh, this is a riddle? There's 7 hills, 7 heads, 7 kings. 1 is yet to come. Then there's going to be an 8th. Let's see. How's this work? Let's see. How many people has Russia had in leadership? How many people did Roman Empire have in? And I think Rome was built on 7 hills. Let's see. Is this talking about? Give it up, folks. God doesn't speak in riddles. He reveals to us what he is going to say. So what is this saying? If this isn't a riddle to be solved, then what is all this about? The 7 kings, the 7 hills are essentially just acknowledging the way our world is ruled. Think about when this was written. Where was power in ancient times? In the cities, right? They were built on what? Hills. Because that was a defensible position. So essentially what this is talking about isn't something riddle, it's just practical. Look around, all the cities are on hills. Guess what? In the cities are rulers, right? Rulers, and different rulers rule at different times. That's the world system in which we live. There's been, I don't know how many empires and countries that have existed in this world and rulers that have existed in this world. All this is speaking of is the fact that our world is ruled by political power. And what's the temptation for every governing authority? I don't care what system of government it has been. We have enough history now to understand that whether it's communism or it's a king and queen or it's a democracy, whatever it is, every system of government, we even see this at play in the Bible, every system of government, every governmental leader is tempted towards what? To be corrupted by power, right? To be corrupted by their authority. Doesn't matter what system of government it is. Every system of government offers the same thing, that a leader will use their power in a corrupt way to their own advantage. That's simply all that our passage is talking about, acknowledging the fact that human political power becomes corrupt. Like I said, you can even see that in the Old Testament. David became king, right? He was a good king. He went to battle and conquered all the lands around Israel, and they had peace at the end of his reign. And he handed over a strong kingdom to his son Solomon. Do you guys know what Solomon did? He screwed up. One, he married like 700 women. That was a mess. And then he had kids with them, but he didn't bother teaching them about God. In fact, he started worshiping, towards the end of his reign, he started worshiping other gods, other idols. And then his son Rehoboam took over, and things fell apart, and they led the people of God, God's people Israel, into sin, because they were corrupted by their own power. It happened in ancient Israel, it's happened in every single system of government in the world. Because that's what political power does in this world. Anybody here this morning think that maybe there's some corruption in, even in our country, in the United States of America, politically speaking? There is. There's corruption. There's been corruption there for a long time, and it doesn't matter which particular party's in power. There's corruption. We see it all the time. Because that's what happens. The seven heads and the seven hills represent completely the complete and total broken system of this world. And how human power grabs at all kinds of stuff for the self. So that's how we can understand what's being said here, that there's this system in place, this evil system that corrupts power and corrupts people, and they start to use this power for themselves. And they push people, they encourage people to live lives totally away from truth. We saw it in ancient Israel, we see it in our day and age today. Well, then we have this third image that comes. This third image, this beast has these 10 horns. And these 10 horns are representative, we're told here in our scripture passage, of 10 kings. That will come to power for a time, for an hour, it says. Their rule will be connected to that of the beast. In fact, they will be giving all their power and giving all their authority to the beast, to the Antichrist, and saying, look at him, worship him, he's the one. They're simply just messengers or evil agents, if you will, to convince the world further that they need to follow the way of the beast, the way of the Antichrist. These 10 kings we see here clearly will persecute the church as they push the world towards the beast and away from God. And in fact, we're told here in our scripture that they will make war against the Lamb. In many of ways, these 10 kings can remind us of the kings of Israel and Judah again in the Old Testament, because they too made war against God. They led the people astray to worshiping other gods and worshiping other idols. These 10 kings, these 10 horns will follow suit. They will point people away from God and to become lovers of themselves. Finally, who's the identity of these 10 kings? Do we know? I mean, that would be good to know, right? Who these 10 kings are going to be? The Bible tells us that the identity of these 10 kings is not important. The 10 kings are simply any and every political leader in any form of government. They are simply just tools of evil, tools of the evil one, Satan. And as soon as Satan is done with any of these 10 kings, he will discard them because they're no longer useful to him. He will use their power to attack the people of God and to marginalize the church in popular culture. He will make war against the Lamb, but our scripture passage tells us that the Lamb will overcome. That's the good news. Not only will the Lamb overcome because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the Lamb is going to protect his called, his chosen, and his faithful followers. That's good news for us this morning. So for us, identity is important. Not the identity of the great prostitute, not the identity of the scarlet beast, not the identity of the 7 kings or the 10 kings. The identity that's important to us is our identity. Who do we belong to? Do we belong to evil? Do we belong to the ways of evil? Or do we belong to Jesus? Are we followers of the Lamb or the fooled followers of these 10 kings that we're reading about? There's one thing else that this angel who's speaking in chapter 17 reveals to us. This angel reveals how God is going to punish evil in the end. And the revelation might be surprising to us. We're told that the beast and the 10 horns, as we see here in our passage, will hate the great prostitute. Did you see that? Towards the end of our passage? They will hate this great prostitute. They will bring her to her ruin. I'm reading out of verse 16 if you're following along. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to her ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Anybody think that sounds gross? It's meant to. It's meant to be stark. It's meant to be rattling. It's meant to be shaking, because what this points to is something that Jesus has said to the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees, they were always after Jesus. And one time Jesus healed somebody. He cast out an evil spirit in front of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees immediately got after Jesus and said he was casting out evil spirits in the name of Beelzebub or in the name of Satan. And Jesus' response was this: a house divided cannot stand against itself. Meaning, if I'm casting out demons in the name of Satan, I can't do that, or it's going to bring the kingdom of evil to ruin in the world. No kingdom of evil, no kingdom would do that. Jesus was pointing to the fact that he was not of Satan, he was not of this world, but he was of God. Think about this. What God is pointing out here is that the kingdom of darkness essentially is going to do God's work for him and destroy itself from within. What we are reading here is that evil is going to fight against evil, and evil is going to destroy itself. Because again, none of these are individuals as much as they are the way evil works in our world. And so evil is going to fight against evil. It's going to eat itself from within. It's going to destroy itself from within. And this will render evil useless. evil will punish itself. God will allow evil to have its fullness and experience the fullness of its evil as it destroys itself, as it conquers itself, accomplishing the purposes of God, which is to eradicate evil in our world. So the good news is, what does this teach us? What is chapter 17 teaching us? As hard as life can be sometimes, and life can be pretty hard some days, you flip on the news and you hear about all these bad things that are happening. People are getting shot and killed. Things aren't going well in the world. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's all kinds of problems. You say, okay, I'm not going to watch TV, but then it comes up on your phone. It's something that you see pop up on a news site on the internet as you are looking for something. And your heart breaks and you think evil is just winning. The world is falling apart. The good news is, our chapter reveals to us that evil will not stand forever. Punishment will come. You know, I think about that. I think in my life, there's times I've done things that haven't been right. Maybe you can think of some times in your life as well when you haven't done something right. I hope you can. Otherwise, you can't relate to this. But I think about those times I haven't done something right, when I've sinned. And especially when I've tried to get away with it. Have you ever done something wrong and tried to get away with it? You can for a little while. I always could for a little while. But then my sins find me out, and the punishment comes. In our world today, sometimes you can get away with things for a while. But God is always watching. God always sees what's going on. Punishment will come. It's not like in the end, oh, we got away with it. Either we give our lives to Jesus Christ, either we let him take our punishment for us, and we seek repentance from him, or we will experience the punishment that we deserve in the time that is to come. Evil may get away with it for a little while, but punishment will come. Soon, evil will turn on itself and it will destroy itself. Will we be destroyed with it, or will we be safe? Trust in the Lord. Be ready, be awake. Don't be fooled, because the day of wrath is absolutely going to come. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, Lord, we pray that you will guide us to acknowledging who you are so that you can make our paths straight. Help us, Lord, not to be punished, not to be astonished by the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I'm going to invite Kendra Paulson to lead us in the ministry of music this morning. Thank you, Kendra, for sharing your talent with us. I could listen to Kendra play the piano a lot more, so thank you for sharing your talents with us this morning. I have a few announcements I want to share with us. We want to express our sympathies to Ann Telstra in the death of her sister-in-law, Telly Nyheis. Her funeral was on Thursday, April 22, so be in prayer for Ann as she mourns the loss of her sister-in-law. Also want to say happy birthday to Laura Mae Bosch. Laura Mae will be celebrating her 94th birthday tomorrow on April 26th. Also want to thank, a big thank you to those that volunteered to go fix and straighten the fence out at the cemetery and trim trees. That help was greatly appreciated. One thing, guys that came out and helped, one of you lost your spade. And it's found its way back to here to church. It's by between the doors by the office. So don't leave home, don't leave church without it on your way home this morning, because it's been crying and sad and full of fear because it got left at the cemetery and they said that was not a good place. So make sure that you pick it up and take it home with you this morning. And finally, there's going to be a Sunday school teachers meeting on Wednesday, April 28th at 7 p.m. in the consistory room. And we need additional bus drivers. So we're going to start our bus ministry up again. The TUF home gave us the go-ahead. So the first Sunday in May, we're going to start our bus ministry up. So if there's somebody that would like to be a bus driver, contact Brad or Larry or Troy. And tell them that you'd like to help out in that way and bring people from the TUF home here to church on a Sunday morning. So those are announcements. Why don't we close our service and sing together, You Are My King, led by our praise team.
I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me.
Receive the Lord's benediction. May God grant unto you his peace in your going out and your coming in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until that day you come to stand before Jesus when there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.
Thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.